Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Thank you for the opportunity to speak again. And tonight we're going to be continuing our study in Acts, and we're going to be doing Acts chapter 9, which is also one of my favorite chapters in Acts because of the stories that unfold in it. But anyway, here's some of the stuff that we'll be looking at. Do you have the mouse? Here, can I use the keyboard? Okay. So here's some of the stuff we'll be looking at for Acts 9. The review of Acts 8, because the beginning of Acts 9 ties in along it. Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul's conversion with Ananias. Saul in Damascus and Jerusalem. And Peter with Annas and Dorcas. So first off, here's what happened at the end of Acts 8, which you will probably remember from last time, but it's Acts 8, 36 through 40. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So this was when Philip was doing all the works, and this is when he baptized the eunuch. And it says at the beginning of Acts 9, in Acts 9, verse 1, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." So during the time that Philip was baptizing the eunuch and doing these works in Acts 8, Saul is still carrying people to prison, and Saul is still like trying to destroy the church and trying basically to prosecute Jesus. Persecute? I still haven't got that down. But anyway, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?'" So this is basically saying that Saul got official legal papers that said if anyone was a Christian and they openly like confessed that they believed in Jesus, Saul had every legal right to take them and just throw them in jail indefinitely. And this is how he was going house to house, and this is how he was destroying the church, was just one Christian at a time, just pulling them away. "So, 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." So what this is saying is the Lord came to Saul and he blinded him to teach Saul a lesson and to convert him into Christianity and to turn him into a warrior for God. But in order to do that, he had to do something drastic to show Saul that what he was doing was wrong. Because in Saul's mind, he thought that what he was doing was correct, but Jesus knew that that wasn't right. So he blinded Saul and he told him to go into Damascus. And this is a picture I found. It was actually only one of a few who showed like his companions in the background, and I thought it'd be really silly to just show Saul being blinded, because it clearly says in the Bible that his companions helped lead him to Damascus. So if Saul was alone when he got blinded, he would just be stumbling, and I doubt he would end up anywhere near Damascus. So Saul is blinded, and now he's going to follow God's instructions, and he's going to go to Damascus to see Ananias. So Acts 9, verses 10 through 12. "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So at this point, Ananias, which was basically a fellow Christian like you or me, and God basically told him, "You have to go and confront this infamous man and try and convert him to Christianity." And I think this would have taken Ananias a lot of bravery and courage, because for the past, I don't know how long it was, maybe a couple of months, Christians everywhere were hearing about a man named Saul that was going around and throwing them in prison. And he's becoming infamous with all the Christians, just infamous, because he's throwing them in jail. And so now God's talking to Ananias, and he wants him to walk up to this guy that throws everyone in jail, and he just got legal documents. He wants him to try and convert this guy. So naturally, Ananias would be pretty nervous. And so there's a short while he doubts the Lord. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And this kind of reminds me of the verse where it says, if you have pride and it's a wall, then the more pride you have and the bigger wall you have, God's going to use more force to tear down your wall. So if Saul is really proud and really zealous to his cause of persecuting the Christians, then God has to go through drastic measures to convert him, which is why he had to blind him and all this other stuff he had to go through to see that what he was doing was wrong. So now Ananias finally submits to God's will. And in Acts 9, verses 17 through 18, it says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." So now Saul, he's got his strength back, and at this point, he's turned and he's baptized, and he is a Christian now, and Ananias knows it, and, well, God knows it, but any other Christian out there who hasn't heard the news yet still thinks that he's basically a psychopath that's putting everyone in jail. So everyone is still afraid of Saul. And this is just a picture of Saul and Ananias in the background just laying hands on Saul and restoring his vision. So Acts 9, verses 20 through 22. "Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, 'Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?' Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah." So Saul is very determined and very dedicated, basically, at whatever he puts his mind to. So whether that's persecuting Christians or preaching God's word, whatever he does it zealously, and he does it like he's determined to do it right, and he's determined to spread God's word. So God turned what was a very, very important and very scary, you could say, enemy of Christians into a hard-working soldier for God that did many miraculous signs. Well, I don't know if he did those yet. I haven't gotten there, but he did. He taught people, and he converted people, and he did all these things, And God, he used to be an enemy of Christ, but God turned him into a soldier of Christ. But people are still somewhat afraid of him, and the Jews pretty much persecute any apostle who comes along, so naturally they'll try and kill Saul. In Acts 9, verses 23 through 25, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him, but his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And when I first read this passage, the first thought that came into my mind was when Saul was escaping, he was kind of like a ninja or a spy. And when he was lowered in the basket, he was singing the theme of Mission Impossible. And it really made me miss Levi, because he's always into that kind of stuff. But I was just imagining the disciples at the top of the wall looking around, and Saul is like sneaking through the city like, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na- da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da And he goes to the different cities. But that just really made me miss Levi, because he's singing that theme song pretty much anywhere he goes. And Saul and other apostles, they had to go through drastic measures just to get out of the cities. And pretty much anywhere they went, they would preach for a day or so, or a week, or like a month at most. And before long, the people inevitably tried to kill them. So they were always going from city to city, trying not to get killed. And nowadays, we come to church, and we sing, and we worship, and we hear the lesson, and then we just go home, and we don't do anything about it. But for them and the Christians in this, well, at that time, they had to try not to get killed whenever they preached. For example, me, I would preach to you guys, and then there would be, like, Jews over in the back listening through the door, and then they would try and kill me, and I would have to go out the side door, and I would have to leave Sierra Vista immediately so I didn't get killed. And they had to go through so many measures just to stay alive while they were preaching God's word, and they still did it better than we ever could, because they were blessed with the Holy Spirit, and they were able to do miraculous powers and stuff. And they began to become infamous. Like, anywhere they went, people knew who they were. And, like, I'm assuming the Jews were very frustrated at how many times they managed to avoid getting killed. But occasionally they couldn't escape and they got killed. But I was just thinking, we kind of have Christianity on a silver platter compared to what they had to go through. And despite our lack of danger and despite the lack of persecution that we face, we still don't preach like they preached, and we still don't go out and convert people. So if they're able to convert pretty much half of a city at one time while avoiding getting killed, I think we could at least go out and talk to some people and try and convert them with no danger of getting killed. But anyway, Saul is the perfect example of an apostle or a Christian at that time, just running and constantly moving and constantly preaching the word. So in Acts 9, verses 26 through 28, Saul goes to Jerusalem. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Because remember, everybody else still thought he was a psychopath, so only a few people know he was converted. So when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So at this point, I think that God knows that everybody is still afraid of Saul. So in this case, Saul wouldn't have been able to defend himself because he wouldn't have any proof and they wouldn't believe him. But thankfully, I think God worked through Barnabas to persuade the disciples that he was converted and he was a Christian. So he was able to preach in Jerusalem with not having to worry about the disciples still fearing him, let alone trying not to get killed. Acts 9:29-31. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. And I think that Acts 30 through 31 is some of the most optimistic and like happy verses that I've ever read, because it just says they enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, and living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, they increased in numbers. So what I think this means is there was a period when nobody was trying to kill them, and they were able, nobody was choking the church, if you will, like Saul. Saul was choking the church, but when he got converted, the church, they had no enemies. Well, they had enemies, but nobody was really doing anything to them. So they were able to spend time just rallying their forces and converting people and growing. And I think that, I don't know, it just kind of inspires me to try and convert people and to bear fruit and just say it increased in numbers. I want to be able to see this whole church with all these pews full of people on a Wednesday night. And they just, on a Wednesday, they come and they listen to the lesson, and we have plenty of lesson givers and the Moors are home. But anyway, in my opinion, this is just a very hopeful and optimistic verse, which talks about the church, like in the best case scenario, when everybody's getting converted and everybody's learning and everybody's growing, and the church is just increasing. So now we've moved on from Saul, and now we've moved to Peter, healing Aeneas. Acts 9:32-35. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat." Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. I don't know how big these two cities are, or even if they are cities, but I think it's just awesome that with one miracle, everybody in the two cities just instantly believed and they turned to the Lord. And it reminds me how back in Matthew, when Jesus went to his hometown, he performed a miracle and nobody believed him. And they all accused him of of driving out demons because he's under Prince Beelzebub or whatever. But I think it's so cool that with one miracle, he converted everyone in two cities. Could you imagine converting everyone in Sierra Vista? The church would be up by like 40,000 Christians, and it would be so cool. You could just, with one miracle, convert two whole cities. In that, I don't know how accurate that picture is. He seems a little bit cheery, in my opinion, but I don't know. Maybe he's trying to signal Peter. But anyway, it was the only picture I found where he was actually sitting on a mat. A lot of them were like him in this mansion, lying on a bed like this. But this was the most accurate one I could find, where he picked up his mat and he rolled it up and he went on his way. So here's Tabitha/Dorcas. And I say that because the Bible switches between them. But anyway, Acts 9 verses 36 through 39. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please, come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And I think Dorcas is, from these verses, Dorcas seems like an ideal widow. I don't know if she was an old lady. She probably wasn't. Well, she might have been. The Bible doesn't really explain it, but she kind of seems like Grammy, like always doing good and helping the poor. It seems like she was, well, it says here that the people definitely liked her and that she was definitely a good influence, if you will. And if you were always doing good and always helping the poor, how good would that make our church look? Like, for example, word could spread about Brenda, who does good, and she helps people, and she helps the poor. And then people say, where's she from? Oh, she's from Cloud Nine Church of Christ. And then it makes our church look better. And then maybe people might come and say, well, maybe there's other people like this in this church, and I should go check it out. And then they come at a Sunday, and they get to know all of us, and then they get converted, and then they can help spread the word. It's just like, I think that we could try and be more like Tabitha, just always doing good and always let your light shine no matter where you are, if you're at the grocery store, if you're in Hawaii, if you're at home, if you're at church, wherever you are, just let your light shine. And you may not realize it and you may never see the fruits of your deeds, and people may not come up to you and say, hey, I appreciate that you're different. And people may never mention that you kind of changed their perspective. But I know for a fact that someone out there has seen one of you letting your light shine, and it planted a little seed, a little bit of curiosity that said, I kind of want to be like that, and I kind of want to see what kind of life they're living, and I want to help people, and I want people to like me or whatever. But if we always let our light shine like Tabitha/Dorcas, then we could be really good Christians and we could spread the word about our church. And we could give God glory, most importantly. So Acts 9, verses 40 through 43. These are the last verses of Acts 9. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And that's the end of Acts 9. And this is the only accurate picture I could find of this one, too, because she was also in a mansion, and it doesn't say that she wasn't in a mansion, but it does say that everybody had left the room, and if it was just Peter and Tabitha/Dorcas. So it was just those two, and this was pretty much the only picture I could find, which was just her and him, and just biblically accurate. So in summary, Saul, one of the worst enemies of the church at that time, had great zeal and passion in what he did, and God turned him around and used his zeal to turn him into a great Christian. Ananias had great courage and faith to be able to convert Saul, an infamous persecutor of Christians. Although he had his doubts, he obeyed the Lord and did his will. At first, many disciples had their doubts about Saul, and some were afraid of him. However, God worked with Barnabas and others to make sure he was accepted into the believers' midst, and Saul began to teach immediately. That's another interesting thing about this verse, is Saul, he didn't even take a little bit of time to learn I guess he knew the Bible, but in my opinion, when Saul was converted in the Holy Spirit, when he got the Holy Spirit, he instantly knew like what was right and what he had to teach. And so he didn't hesitate and he didn't go listen to someone preach for a couple of years or whatever. He just instantly, just like that, he went into the synagogues, into the temples, and he started preaching like the other disciples. And I think it's neat how quick the transition Saul was. He just instantly turned from, well, pretty bad to really good in just a matter of moments because God was working in his life. At the end of the chapter, Peter heals Aeneas and Dorcas, which cause a lot of other people to believe in the Lord. During this time period where all these events are happening, after Saul's converted, the church was at peace and beginning to thrive. So, I guess, for me personally, what I took away from this chapter was that I need to let my light shine more, and I need to be more like Tabitha and Dorcas. And I need to be on fire for the Lord and to have zeal and to be like Saul and just whatever God puts you up to do, you just do it with a smile and you do the best of your ability and you just try your best to be the best Christian you can. And so I also learned to appreciate not trying to get killed whenever I speak. So that's the end of the lesson for tonight. I hope it was edifying. Are there any thoughts or comments at this time?